We're going to dig into that. We're going to go deep into that and understand that's what we start today. It's a resurrected life that we're going to look. It's putting sin to death. That's what the Christian life, living the Christian life is. It's a resurrected life. It's putting sin to death. It's wearing the new life that we have in Christ. Elder Ken was talking about that today with new relationships in the home, to the lost, at work, with each other, with new speech. Those are what we're going to be looking at. Life as a Christian is completely different than life of the lost. You agree with that, right? It's not anywhere near the same. It's not at all. It's nowhere near the same. Your relationship with God is different. Your relationship with sin is different. Your relationship with yourself is different. Your relationship with others is different. Completely different. I put a quote in your outline by R.C. Sproul right there. He wrote this, "Christianity is essentially a life to be lived." If you're a Christian, God has given you a life to be lived. It's called Christianity. It's your new life in Christ. It's to be lived. We do not segment our lives, giving some time to God, some to our business or schooling, while keeping parts of our lives to ourselves. The idea is to give all of our lives in the presence of God, under the authority of God, for the honor and glory of God. That is the life to be lived. Let me put it this way. We don't add Christianity onto our life. Christianity is our life. This isn't addition. This is transformation. It's an important aspect that we need to understand as we look at the Word of God and what God did in our salvation. Like I said, we're gonna walk through that a lot and go through a lot of scriptures and look at that because it's so important for us to know what God did in our salvation and the life that we do live. Because we do fall into where our thinking and our understanding and our living becomes that we think we're adding things of God to our life instead of living the life God has graced us with through salvation found in Jesus Christ. Yes, we have to change. Yes, we have to grow. But this is the life that we've been given to live. And so I want to look at that today and just dig, start beginning to dig into that, living the Christian life. That's our big theme, and it's a resurrected life. We're going to look at verses 1 through 4 this morning. Look at that with me. It's a life brought to life. It's a born-again life that is from God. It's a resurrected life. Look at what Paul, the Apostle Paul, begins to write, chapter 3, verses 1 through 4. He writes this, "Therefore, if you have been raised up with Christ," that's an important statement. That's what he's talking about. If you've been raised up with Christ, and all the truth of that means, it not only believes, it means that you believed and trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ and put your faith in him. It means that God raised you up, like Elder Ken was reading this morning, raised you up with Christ, giving you a newness of life. We're going to dig into all of that. But if you've been raised up with Christ, it says this, "Keep seeking the things above where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on the things of the earth. For you've died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, is revealed, then you also will be revealed with him in glory." These are four of the most impactful, incredible passages right here, four verses here that say so much. We're going to unpack them. It's going to take us 2 weeks to do that. But we begin to look at it. It's a resurrected life. It's very clear, but there's a lot here. Like I said, this life lived as a Christian is completely different than the life lived of the lost. It's a life God brought to life in our salvation. It's a resurrected life. Let's begin by, let me have you turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 14 through 20. Turn your Bibles there. And like I encouraged you, we're going to bounce through the scriptures and just affirm and in a sense give the whole counsel of God's word, give some theology behind that it's a resurrected life. First, this is a great description that describes what the Apostle Paul is simply saying in these verses. Turn to 2 Corinthians 5, verse 14 and following. Look at this with me. This is the resurrected life. I want you to hear this Christian life described. Hear how the Apostle Paul describes it here. Verse 14, chapter 5, you with me? Okay, here it says, Paul says, "For the love of Christ controls us." That's the love Christ has for us, the love we have for Christ. This dictates our life. This is controlling in a sense of managing in a sense. It's the big parameter of kind of guiding. Kind of it's that's what I want us to get. This is the new life that we have. Having concluded this, we concluded this, that one died for all, therefore all died, all who would believe. We all died to sin, died to self, died to serving, sin, we died to living for self, all the different things we'll get into in verse 15, and he died for all, so that they who live, that's us, Christians, believers, no longer live for themselves, but for him who died and rose again on his behalf. That's the resurrected life. That's the life you've been given, not the life that you add onto the life you've been given that you now live. And I'm going to say this a lot today because I want this in our heart and mind and renew our heart and mind and have us understand what God says in his word, that in your salvation, in your Christianity, you've been raised up from the dead. You've been given this new life. Now we are trying to live this new life. And Christianity isn't addition to your old life. It's transformation, given a new life, you're learning how to live. It's so important for the body of Christ, the church, to understand what God is teaching. And listen to what he says. Therefore, from now on, verse 16, we recognize no one according to the flesh, to whether they're tall or short or funny or have these different kind of things, even though we know Christ according to the flesh, we don't know him in this way any longer. Therefore, verse 17, if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creature. The old things have passed away. Behold, the new things have come. Verse 18, now all these things, these are the new things, are from God who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. Just hear God's word describe our resurrected life. Verse 19, namely that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and he has committed to us the word of reconciliation. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ. Just a simple passage describing the resurrected life that we have. So the new creature, that's a new creation by the creative power of God, a new self, a new person, that's who you are. He lives for Christ with his new life. He or she does by the creative power of God. It's been given to you. You see people of the world now either as believers in Christ, saved, or not believers in Christ. That's how we identify in the way we live our life. We have relationships with believers in Christ a certain way, and God wants us to have a certain way of our relationships with those that are lost. We don't get caught up in all the other things about people, how they are, and we live our lives as ambassadors of Christ, representing his kingdom, his glory, his salvation, his redemption. That's the new life that we have. I want you to capture that. That's the new life that you've been given. You can make a choice and say, I'm not going to live it. You can decide that I'm going to follow myself, and we do, and we struggle, and we're trying to learn how to do this. We're trying to mature and grow in the knowledge of Christ and his glory. We're trying to learn and grow and become in action who we are in salvation. But we can choose not to do it, but it doesn't mean that we're not what we are in Christ. And this is who we are. I remember I preached these three messages in seminary when I was in the seminary and had to do a series of three in a preaching class, and I preached Colossians 3 right here all the way through the end of the chapter, and I was talking about that, and I just kept talking about it all the time, that this is who we are. And what Paul is teaching through Colossians 3 is you need to wear who you are. You need to wear what God has done in your life. And the guys in the class were all like, you know, like, because I kept taking off a jacket and putting on a jacket. And all. They, man, you want us to get this? We want to get this. We will grow and we will become more Christ-like in the way we are, but we can only do that because God did something in our life, changed who we were. And I want you to see that and understand that through God's word. And I'll probably say it five more times, but Christianity is an addition. You don't add Christianity onto your life. God put off your old life and gave you new life. That's Christianity. Choose to live it or not. If you have this, you can live the Christian life. You can be lost and add all the Christianity you want onto your life. You're still going to be separated from God. It's an important aspect for us to dig into this and just really have the foundation here. If we're going to talk about the Christian life and living what God has done in our life, that's the reality. It's a resurrected life. You've been raised up by the divine power of God, creative power of God. If you, since you have been given given the risen life or been raised up with Christ or a resurrected life. And I gave you a lot of room to write a lot of stuff. That's why I did the outline this way. I want you to put some stuff in there. The Christian life is a life no one has before salvation. That many people have the Christian life before salvation, because it's a life God gave you, and it only comes through salvation. It's not that we add Christian values to our life. We add the way of God to our life, or the Christian character to our life. They are our life. We're learning to live them. Look with me at Ephesians 1. Let's just walk through this a little bit. Turn your Bibles to Ephesians 1. We'll begin in verse, 16, 15. Let's go 15. This is the reality of our resurrected life. And it's all through Scripture. We can look at a lot of different ones, but I picked some ones out here. Turn to your Bibles to Ephesians 1, beginning in verse 15, and we'll move on through here. And God wants us to understand the reality of a resurrected life. Here's what the Apostle Paul is writing to the church at Ephesus, and it's shared with other churches. Verse 15 says this: "For this reason, I too, having heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus, which exists among you, and your love for all the saints." So for this reason, I'm saying these things, writing these things, doing these things, praying these things. This reason is because you have faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. You have resurrected life. You have new life in Christ. You have been saved. You've been chosen by him, predestined, all the different kind of things in there. But for the reason I'm going to say these things, and this reason, verse 16, "I do not cease giving thanks for you while making mention of you in my prayers." Let me ask God to help you. This is what it is. I'm praying. Let me ask God to help you understand and see what God did in your salvation. That's what he's saying in verse 15 and 16. Because you're believers in Christ, you've trusted in Christ, I'm going to ask on behalf of God, pray. Verse 17 says that the eyes of your heart would be enlightened. Well, no, that's 18. Let me read 17. He's asking them that they would understand and see what God has done in their life. That God, verse 17, "that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you a spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him." He's praying and asking God that you would know God, that you would know who he is, why he came, what he did, that you'd have a relationship with God. That's what we're going to go on Wednesday night, right, guys? Right, Alan? We're going to be doing knowing God, right? We're going to be working on that. Here Paul is praying. Here's the thing I'm asking you. So you understand and see the power, the things that's happened in your life, in your salvation, that you would have a relationship with God, that you would know God. I pray, verse 18, that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened so that you will know what is the hope of his calling, what is the riches of the glory and the inheritance of the saints, and what is the surpassing greatness of his power toward us who believe. So that I'm praying and asking God so you would understand, so you would see, so you would capture this resurrected life, what it is, that you would know what the hope that came in that and the riches that came in that and the surpassing greatness of the power that happened in that for those who believe. These are in accordance with the working of his strength and might, which he brought about in Christ, which he raised him from the dead and seated him at the right hand of God in heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the age to come. And he put all things in subjection under his feet and gave him head over all things to the church, which is the body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. This is what he's wanting us to see and understand. God wants me and you, all of us, to understand and see and believe the depth of our being, the incredible change of our being by the surpassing greatness of his power, that he made you his people, that he made you his church, that he gave Christ authority over it all, and we are the fullness of Christ because he fills all in all. Do you see what he's praying? Then he goes on to tell us so we would understand what has happened. Look at chapter 2. So here he is, Paul's praying that and wants you to see it, and now he writes the word of God, and God explains it to us so we understand what happened in our resurrected life. You want to see and understand the surpassing power and the working of God and his strength and might? Look at verse chapter 2, verse 1 and 3. "And you were dead in your trespasses and sin, in which you formerly walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, of the spirit that's now working in the sons of disobedience. Among them, we too all formerly lived in the lust of our flesh, indulging in the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, even as the rest." That's everyone apart from Christ. That's every single person. This is who we were before salvation. We are dead. We walked according to the course of Satan and the world and the power of the air that's working in us. We had lusts, and we lived in the lust of our mind and the desires of our mind, and we were by nature children of wrath as the rest. Here comes the resurrected life, the bringing of life from dead. Here it is, what God says. But God, being rich in mercy, verse 4, because of his great love with which he's loved us, even when we were dead in our transgressions, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with him and seated us in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. That deserves it. Thank you, Lord. Amen, right? Because that's the power of God. That's what he did. That's what changed your life. He didn't say, okay, you've got this life. Here's Christ. Get saved. Add some Christianity onto it. He said, no, you're dead. You have no way to live the Christian life. There is nothing in you that'll live the Christian life. There's nothing good in you. You are following the prince of the power of the air. You're dead in your trespasses and sins. You got no life. You're going to be separated from me forever, for eternity. And I raised you from the dead and gave you new life. You want to live it? By the power of God, this isn't adding Christianity to my life that I have now in this world, in the earth, and how I live. It's God gave me exactly new life, and it's nothing like that one over there. In fact, he says that one over there, let it go. That's the power of God. That's the resurrected life. This is, you can't live that life and live a Christian life. You can't add Christianity onto that life, and it'd be anything the Christian life. It's that life. And I get impacted and enamored and taken away about what God did in our life all the time. You see, salvation, Christianity, is not addition. You don't add anything. You grow and mature on who you are in Christ. It's transformation, and he changed you. He transformed me and you. Do you recognize and understand that all who are saved are not who they used to be by the creative power of God? And that's what salvation is. Look at Ephesians 4, 22 through 24. Look at what Elder Ken read today as we continue on through it. Look at what the Word of God says about this resurrected life. Verse 22, that in reference, chapter 4, to your former manner of life, that's the former manner of life, you lay aside the old self, which is being corrupted in accordance with the lust of deceit. God did it in your salvation. He laid it aside. This is an aorist principle, aorist passage, or a verb that says it in this kind of sense. You lay aside what God already laid aside. So it's in your heart and mind, and you understand that in your salvation, in your resurrected life, in what God given you, in the reference to the former way you lived, the former who you were, you need to, in your heart, lay it aside. That's why in verse 23 it says, and that you be renewed in the spirit of your mind. I am not this anymore. That's my flesh. It wants to live this. That's not who I am. I need to be renewed on who I am in Christ and the way I live. Verse 24 and put on the new self, which is in the likeness of God, has been created. That's ex ohio, out of nothing. That's created. Only God can create in righteousness and holiness of truth. God created you new. You are a new creation. Now you put it on the new self. You wear the new self, but God has already, it's an aorist term again, he's already given you your new self. So here we are in this life, saved, being sanctified, have this new life in Christ, and God is asking us to recognize the old is gone, the new has come. And me and you get to make the choice on what I walk in my life in. The flesh, the old ways of life, the lust of the deceit, and all the different kind of things the Bible talks about, or God's way. And he says, and your choice is a demonstration of whether you love me. That's Christianity. That's the life of Christ that he's given. If you should demonstrate your love for the Lord Jesus Christ, you'd keep my commandments. John 14, 15. This is our life. And are you with me? Sometimes I don't love the Lord and I choose over here. Do you? Come on, church. And you ask the Lord to help you and guide you and lead you. To help me choose over here. And then you thank the Lord as he guides and leads you to choose over here and to live this way. Recognizing over there is, in the reference, is corruption. This is the resurrected life. Me and you are Christians. We are a child of God. We have been made alive in Christ. We've been given a new life. We're a new creature, a new creation, a new self by God's creative power. We're to wear it. Colossians 2, 11 through 14 says it this way: in Christ, in your salvation, you have been made complete. You have been circumcised, a circumcision made without hands. This is not a human thing. This is a God thing in a spiritual realm. And he cut out your old self, the removal of the flesh, and you are raised up with Christ like the resurrection of the dead in the working of God, and God made you alive with Christ. It's incredible what God did in our salvation. He didn't just give us heaven. He just didn't even just reconcile us back to God. He gave us a life that loves God, loves God's word, that can have a relationship with God and hear the word of God and understand the word of God and live the life that God has asked us to live. And we're heading to the place where we're going to live it, right? Are you guys with me today? Yes. This is what the basis of Christianity is. That's the basic of the Christian life. It's a resurrected life. I can teach you all the principles that are in God's word that you need to consider others more important, all the different kinds of things, and teach you the principles. But if you don't understand what God raised from the dead was the ability to live this new life, because he made you a new man or a new woman or a new person in your salvation. Romans 6 says it this way: you were given a resurrected life so you could walk in newness of life. Romans 8, 11 says it this way: the same spirit that raised Jesus from the dead raised you and dwells in you and gave you new life in your mortal bodies. Listen, me and you can walk with Christ. We can live this new life, this resurrected life, this Christian life 24/7. I seek to. Do you seek to live it? Yes? We stumble, we fail, we struggle, right? We're in the process of growing, becoming more maturing in the Lord, all of that kind of stuff. But as R.C. Sproul says, Christianity is essentially a life to be lived. And if you're saved, you have it by transformation. And if you're not saved, you do not have it, even if you practice Christian values. Even if you practice them really, 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 really well. So there's no excuse. Not for me or for you. We have the life God has given us. We have the Christian life. We're in the journey of learning how to live it. The life given to you by God is a life of Christianity. It's a life that follows and applies God's way, God's truth, God's word, walking with Christ, because he is the way, the truth, and the life. And it's all Christ-centered. Scripture's clear, very clear, that the life you have in Christ is the Christian life. You learn to live it. Now turn your outline over. All of what I said today, all these next things flow right out of all of that. Since you've been raised up with Christ, since you have the resurrected life, since you have the new life, all of it flows right out of that. That's what all this flows from. And we're only going to cover a little bit of it today. But they all flow from here. They all flow from being raised up with Christ. The responsibility. As one with the resurrected life, here's my responsibility. Now, this is a big picture, okay? This is the kind of, Paul's writing it really simple by the power of the Holy Spirit. He's put it in simple form, but here you could say, okay, as a big picture, as an overview, here is your responsibility of one who has a resurrected life. Here it is. Listen to what he says. Verse 1 and 2, keep seeking the things above where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on the things of the earth. Pretty simple, isn't it? Two things, two present imperatives. Commands from God. Two things, there they are, present, active, imperative. Do them all the time. Here's what they are. Keep seeking the things above where Christ is seated at the right hand of God, and set your mind on things above, not on things of the earth. Well, what does that mean? Huh? What are things above? What is all that? Listen, let me put it this way. If you are a nurse, what's your responsibility? What's your responsibility? Patient care, right? If you're a firefighter, what's your responsibility? Right? You could generally say that, right? Patient care, firefighters, right? You could put it in that, right? Then I could ask you, okay, you could write, what, 20 pages, what it might be? Firefighter, to be a lot, right? Got to save the cats, right? Right? You got to love the sweet ladies that, you know, need help, all the stuff, right? What if you're a parent? What's your responsibility? Give me the short one, yeah? teach them about Christ, right? You could put it in that, right? But then we could go, oh my gosh, you could write parenting, right? All your responsibility that God has given you, right? But basic form, right? Husbands, what's your responsibility? Lunch. Do what she says, obey. That was in my vows. Do you promise to obey? Yes. And you will obey, yes. And it's always going to be obedience, right? Yes. All right. He said, I do. I'm just teasing, okay? Have some, smile. Picking on the husbands. But learn to obey. That's an important part. Since you are now a child of God with a resurrected life, since you are a Christian, your whole identity with God, with yourself and others, is that you have a responsibility to live the Christian life. You have a responsibility to be a Christian that works at a job, that is a nurse, that's a firefighter. You're a Christian that's a parent. You're a Christian that's a husband. The first priority in your life, in your resurrected life, is being a believer, a truster, a follower, a Christian, walking in Christianity. You are not a nurse that adds Christianity. You are not a parent that adds it to you. You get my point? Your first and foremost priority is to live who you are, and you're not a nurse. You're a Christian that nurses, and you're not a parent. You're a Christian that is parenting. Your identity isn't in what you do, it's who you are. And God says you are now a child of God, a Christian, a believer in Christ, a follower of me, belonging to my kingdom. Will you live that way while you're here? And your identity isn't if you're good at baseball or golf or swimming. Those are great things and wonderful things and things, but your identity is this. And so the first responsibility is to keep seeking the things above, to set your mind on things above. Your responsibility is one with resurrected life, a Christian life. He says this, keep seeking things above. What's that mean? I put it in your outline, keep seeking eternal perspectives. The first one that you sought, here's the first one you sought, Mark 1:15. The kingdom of God, Mark 1:15, Jesus' words, the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel. If you don't repent and believe in the gospel, in the life, death, and resurrection of Christ, where's your eternity going to be? Help me, church. If you do not believe and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ and repent of your sin and trust in him in the life, death, and resurrection, where's your eternity going to be? Pretty simple, right? Don't let anybody say anything different. Don't let anybody teach anything different. No, the nice people don't go any of that. This is the truth. It's only truth. The eternal perspective is salvation is in Christ alone. You believe in Christ. Where are you going to go if you believe in Christ? Eternal perspective. First one that you sought. Lord, forgive me of my sin. I trust in you and believe in you, and my eternity changed. He says, don't stop seeking that. Don't quit. Keep seeking that eternal perspective. You're not to stop. Proverbs 15:24 says, the path of life leads upward for the wise, that they may keep away from the shoal below. You're to keep seeking eternal perspectives. Let me help you with this. Let's find out what they are so you can see how we do this, because this was really important, something that really God, years ago, impacted my life. How do we keep seeking eternal perspectives? Turn your Bibles to Philippians 1. Philippians 1 with me. Turn it there. Do you want the answer? How do you keep seeking eternal perspectives? How do you keep seeking things above? Let's just walk through the Word of God. You'll see what I'm talking about here. Here's how you honor God's command. Philippians 1, look at verse 6. You guys help me say it, raise your hand, whatever. Help me with the answers here. What's the eternal perspective here? Philippians 1:6. For I'm confident of this very thing, that he who began a good work in you will perfect it until the day of Christ Jesus. What is he talking about? What's the work? What's the work, you guys? Sanctification, isn't it? He saved you. He's working sanctification, isn't he? He's going to perfect it. You're going to be conformed to the image of Christ. Isn't that what the Word of God says? I'm confident God's going to do it in you. Jake, is he going to do it in you? What's the eternal perspective here? What are you going to be like when you get there? You're going to be like Christ, right? And you're confident that God is working toward that, right? So you can learn how to be Christ-like. He's working in your faith. He's working, right? He began that good work in your salvation, that you're going to become, live holy and blameless, righteously. We can look at all the scriptures, right? until the day of Christ Jesus, the eternal perspective, man, I need to keep seeking what God's doing in my life. That's what I'm going to do. It's the present active imperative, a command of God. I'm going to keep doing that. Look at verse 9 and 10. And this I pray, that your love may abound still more and more in real knowledge and all discernment, so that you may approve the things that are excellent in order to be sincere and blameless until the day of Christ Jesus. The eternal perspective is I need to grow in my love. I need to grow in that so I have some real knowledge and discernment, so I may prove the things that are excellent in order that I would be sincere and blameless when Christ returns. That's what God's doing in my life. That's what he is, the eternal perspective in this life I'm living. Look at chapter 1, verse 21. Here, look at 121. We're just walking through the Word of God, seeing the eternal perspective always in our life that we're to keep seeking. Philippians 1:21. For to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. That's an eternal perspective. Why I'm here, God says, to live is Christ. It's Christ-centered, it's Christ-like, it's Christ-this. And when I pass away, it's going to be gain to me for those that live Christ. The eternal perspective is here is Christ. Look at verse 27. Only conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come see you or remain absent, I will hear that you are standing firm with one spirit, one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. What's the eternal perspective there that we're to keep seeking? That we're striving together, that we have unity, that we're for the faith of the gospel? You see, it's not some strange thing that we keep seeking things above. It's keep seeking the eternal perspectives. We're supposed to work together for the faith of the gospel. Chapter 2, verse 3 through 5 says, consider others more important than yourselves. Right? Have this attitude that's in yourself, that's in Christ Jesus, of humility, the eternal perspective that God has asked us to consider others. We look after our own interest, but don't have selfish and empty conceit, but have the humility of Christ. Christ certainly had the eternal perspective when he lived, to give up his life, to lay his life down, to live in the way he did for what God was doing in this world, for his purposes and all of that, because his eyes were always seeking the eternal perspective. We could keep walking through the Word of God in this way. We can go on and on and on and on, because when you look at the Word of God and ask, Lord, how do I keep the eternal perspective here? Why does God want you to be different? Why does God want you to be light? We could look at 2:12. That we would stop grumbling, complaining, because we're supposed to be lights in this perverse generation where we're holding forth the word of life. It goes on and on and on, you know, with the eternal perspective that we're to keep seeking after, that your life matters, that your life, that you're living for Christ, is makes a difference in this world, that God uses it to be a light of the gospel, to how we could go on and on, that you're looking for a better city and a better country, we can go on and on and on through God's word. Because when you look at the word of God with the eternal perspective, you see how all of this interacts with what's going to happen up there and what God is doing up there and what God's work is, and it doesn't really concern itself with everything here, and that's what we set our minds on. Raise your hand if most of the time your mind is set on the things of the earth. You need to repent, you're lying. It's a battle, isn't it? It is a battle in our lives. That's why he said, all right, keep seeking the eternal perspectives. You began that in your salvation in Christ, the Christian life. God gave you a new resurrected life. Then he said, set your mind or heart. It can be taken that way. That word mind there means to your thinking. It's not just your thinking, but your will, resolve, and heart. Set it on eternal realities. Fix that in your outline. It's not 2 Chronicles, it's 1 Chronicles. That verse says, set your mind and heart to seek the Lord God. Set your mind and heart on the God's eternal realities. I wrote that in there. That's what that means. In Colossians there, where he says, set your mind on things above, not on things of the earth, on eternal realities. What are those? What's the eternal realities in this life? That he wants to remember Matthew 16, where Jesus told the disciples he must go to Jerusalem, suffer, and be killed, be raised up on the third day. And Peter came up to Jesus and said, hey, Jesus, right on over here. What are you talking about? I'm not going to let that happen. That ain't happening, dude. You just get over here. And Jesus said, get behind me, Satan. For you're setting your mind on man's interest, not God's. Because if Jesus didn't go to the cross, say if Peter didn't let him go. That's not what God wants. Jesus, we got to protect you. We wouldn't be here today, right? See, we have our own thoughts on what this is supposed to be. We have our own minds on what this is supposed to be, the things of the earth and what it is. But God said, set your mind on the eternal realities. What is God doing in the world? What's he doing in your life? What does he want to do in your life? What does he desire to do in your life? What is the point of the cross? What's the point of salvation? What's the point of... You're to set your mind on eternal realities as you live. We're going to live. We have lots of life to live, incredible life to live. But we're to set it on that. We're going to think about millions and millions of things and do a lot of things. Our minds are going to be on being a nurse or being a salesman or being a teacher or doing a thing, or having a baby. Oh my gosh, your mind, that's incredible, right? Think about the eternal reality. It's just about God has brought you together, husband and wife, giving you a child. He wants you to just lay your life down so they know Jesus Christ. We want to give them the nice, cute bed, and that's not wrong. And the cute clothes, right? I just saw the baby shower and all that. You know, that's all good. He didn't say you can't think about those things. But he said, where is my mind, my emotions, my conscience, my conviction? What's it set on? The eternal realities. Is there going to be one thing here that goes there besides us? Store up treasure in
heaven,
not on earth, for where rust and moth destroy. It's hard, it's difficult, but our minds are to be that. And we're going to pick that up next week, right here, looking at some verses, because this is such a dynamic thing, such an important thing in our heart and mind. As we work toward this, as we get our perspectives right and the realities right and our hearts are on those, and like I'm saying, we live life here, and he doesn't say don't live life here. You know, we have all the things that we have here, but our inward heart and mind from our new resurrected life set on the eternal realities and perspectives of God makes this so different. Because you don't have to fix all of this for you to have any contentment and peace. Even though we would want God to fix all of this. We'll close with this. I'll give you one thing of the resource. Turn to Psalm 16. Kind of interesting as I did this, and I worked through this when I did this in seminary. So in seminary, I preached Colossians 3. In my Hebrew class, this is Hebrew. Psalm 16 is what I had to do expository out of the Hebrew. Was not a fun class, but it taught me a lot. Was a work of God. But here's the resource. Where's our resource in all of this? Psalm 16. We all would know it's Christ, but I want to close with this to just give you an idea where we're going when we dig into the resource. How are we going to do this? We have the new life in Christ. God gave it to us. But he didn't make it that we could do it on our own. He didn't say, okay, give me a new life. Go on. You don't need me anymore, because God is a jealous God, and he created us to be of him, and he reconciled us back to him, because he's kind of obsessed with us and our relationship with him. Maybe obsessed, maybe not the right word, but it's what he wants. Psalm 16, verse 8, look at it with me. Here's our resource. David wrote, I have set the Lord continually before me. That's such a great verse there, what it says. It's like this. The Lord is constantly in my vision. When I'm at work, when I'm a firefighter, when I'm parenting, when I'm a husband, when I'm doing the things I'm doing, when I'm on the lawn, when I'm playing golf, when I'm hanging out with my buddies, and when I'm coaching, and when I'm at home, and when we're on vacation, all that, I always keep the Lord constantly in my vision. I don't let him go out of my vision. He's with me wherever I go, because look what it says next. He's right there at my right hand. Do you know in your salvation the Lord Jesus Christ is right here with you every day? And if he's constantly in your vision, if you're constantly recognizing that, what does Christ want? What does Christ think? What does his word say? What is He saved me. He rescued me. He delivered me. Communion's great. Remember Christ. We're to constantly set him before us. And the truth of it is, because he's at my right hand, I will not be shaken. So whatever goes on this life, whatever happens in this life, if I have him constantly in my vision, the purpose of Christ, the realization of Christ, the reality of Christ, the salvation of Christ, that I'm his, I can't lose it, I got salvation, the grace of God, all the things, I mean, you could just say so many things there. And he's right here with me. What happens won't shake me. Verse 9, therefore my heart is glad and my glory rejoices. My flesh also will dwell securely. Whatever happens to me in this life and whatever it is, God is right there. Christ is right before me and he walks with me. For you will not abandon my soul to Sheol. He can't. Nor will you allow your Holy One to undergo decay. You will make known to me the path of life. In your presence is the fullness of joy. Your right hand, there are pleasures forevermore. He's our resource, our relationship with Christ, our relationship with God, our relationship with him, his word, his truth. The resource is him and him alone. It's what it is. And let me give you a little bit as we close. In your right hand, there are pleasures forevermore. The Lord Jesus Christ carries my pleasures and yours. They're in his right hand. They're forevermore. They're with him. They're in him. They're from him. They're to him. They're all of him. That's where they're at. They're all of God. And the resource is him and him alone. And as we walk with him and focus on him and live for him and keep our minds on the eternal realities of what's going on and the eternal perspective of what's going on in the midst of all our life, I didn't say you don't embrace and enjoy all that God has given us, but ultimately our pleasures are in his right hand. Could anybody better carry him than him? Thank you, Lord. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this morning, for the encouragement that you've given us, so for the life that we have in Christ, and from the tremendous work that you've done by your power in saving us and changing us. We thank you for your word today. We lightly touched just the ideas that are here, but boy, we sure grab hold of what you're wanting for us, Lord. And Lord, I don't want the enemy to come in and give anybody condemnation for how imperfect we are at times. For you saved a wretch like me. Who's going to save us from all of this but you alone? Help us walk each step, walk in a manner worthy of you, Lord, one step at a time. Keep growing in our relationship with you, filled with gratitude and love and joy and contentment and peace, because those are the eternal perspectives of what we have in Jesus Christ. With the reality of what awaits is nothing like this. So spur us on, encourage us. If it's a conviction of the Holy Spirit for us to lay something down or change something, thank you, Lord, for you want the very best for each and every one of us. Help us be a testimony of Christ, a lover of you, and a light on the hill. That's our desire, Lord. We praise you for today and for each day you give us as an opportunity. In your Lord's name we pray. Amen. We're dismissed for today.